About joining his church, and the minister asked from what church they were transferring their membership when the young man hesitated, and his wife spoke up for him, from the local golf club membership. Well, I hope and pray that your church is more important than to all of you here than your membership at the local golf course or wherever. Here, we need to remember, as members of Cornerstone, to be faithful and to bring our families with us to this 1 hour and a quarter of a service each week here on Sunday mornings. And it does make a difference in our families and the future of our families and our kids growing up to see the need of church. How will our kids and our grandkids hear about the love of Jesus and God's plan for their lives and one day put their faith and their trust in Jesus and their hope in God if they miss coming? Thinking of the church today and the building of our local church here in our community. And the book of Haggai gives us some application for the church today. And so you can go there this morning if you haven't already, the book of Haggai. Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament. Book of Obadiah being the shortest, Haggai is the second shortest book in the Old Testament, and it is indeed a great little book for the Church of Jesus Christ today. There is a heart-stirring message in this book for God's people through the verses of these just two chapters of God's Word, God's Holy Word, written in 520 BC, that is before Christ, or some 2,500 years ago, yet it's still relevant to today, the book of Haggai. Some history is noted here. In 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem and its walls and the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And after the Medes and the Persians attacked the Babylonians in 538 BC, the Israelites were set free to return to Jerusalem by the decree of King Darius of the Medes and Persians. A short time after that decree, a remnant of 50,000 Jewish exiles returned to Jerusalem, their homeland, under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And then in 536 BC, they began rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. But then discouragement hit, and indifference and apathy set in. Do you ever feel discouraged? Join the club. I get discouraged, and I'm sure you do, if you're honest with yourself. C.S. Lewis once said, "If Satan's arsenal of weapons was restricted to a single one, it would be discouragement." End of quote. Life can be discouraging. For the Christian, do I have a witness? It can be. Especially when feelings of failure hit hard. So discouragement set in for Israel. And this site of the temple lay idle for 10 years before God stirred up the people through his mouthpiece, the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. So what the Lord says through Haggai in these verses just can't help but motivate a person and stir us up and challenge our hearts, as their message did for the people of Israel who had returned to Jerusalem. And in verses 3 to 11 of Haggai chapter 1, picking up here in verse 3 of Haggai 1, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we'd ask again, Lord, that you would open up your word to our hearts and have a message for us from this Old Testament book of Haggai for the church today. Stir our hearts, O God, to seek to serve you in and through our local church and the ministry here that you've called us to. And Lord, that you would see fit to build your church here and to see your church grow and to impact this community. For Christ, we pray, and for the gospel. So help us to that end. Stir my heart once again here through this passage, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, due to God's message to Israel through Haggai, his spokesman, the Jews buckle up. and they start to rebuild the temple in 520 BC after Haggai had given them this message, this rally the troops message, if you would. And in just 4 years, they finished the temple. When they put their mind to it, it happened in just 4 years. In 216 BC, the temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt. It was finished under the direction of Zerubbabel and Joshua, that is the son of Josedek, chapter 1, verse 14. Not the Joshua, the son of Nun, who wrote the book of Joshua, but this other Joshua. So Haggai's soul-stirring message can be summed up as a call to the construction of the temple. Or let's finish building the temple, as we've entitled today's message. When the people were saying in verse 2, the time has not come to rebuild the temple, apathy and discouragement had set in. But as we see here in verse 3, Haggai was a man of quick action and obedient action. He was a man who meant business with God. And isn't that what we need today? The reason I say this is because the very same day that the Lord spoke to Haggai to give this message to the people, Haggai in turn spoke to the people of Israel God's message that very day. And that's exactly what a prophet was to do. God spoke to Haggai, and Haggai would speak to the people what God told him to speak. That's what a prophet was to do. He, as God's messenger, quickly spoke the word of the Lord to the people. Verse 3 says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in waste. So right away, Haggai gives them this message. Haggai was a man with a message from God. And isn't that what we need today? We need men and preachers today with a message from God's holy word as never before. And as Paul said to his young protege, Timothy, preach or proclaim the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That is a teaching of the word of God, 2 Timothy 4:2. Well, in this first message of Haggai, he gives them a reprimand. Reprimands are never good to receive, are they? But they are needed in our lives, reprimands. And we see this reprimand in verses 3 to 6, which we'll look at this morning. But he also gives them a remedy in verses 7 to 8 that we'll look at another week, and a rebuke in verses 9 to 11. And each of these have to do with the building of the temple. So the message is this from Haggai to Israel. Israel, let's stop our foolishness. Let's stop our excuses And let's get our act together, if you would, and let's start doing what God called us to do and start rebuilding the temple. And let's finish this temple and let's put first things first. The rallying the troops cry, if you would, from Haggai to the people of Israel. So first of all, there's the reprimand, verse 3-6, and that's as far as we'll really get here this morning. And in these verses, we see a question. Verse 4, given an answer to Israel's excuse in verse 2 as to why the temple wasn't finished. Oh, it's not time yet to finish it. That was an excuse, wasn't it? It's not time yet to finish it. So Haggai then answers their excuse by directing a question at them. A good way to answer people with their excuses is to use a question. Notice verse 4, his question. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? That's the question. And this verse says that they dwelt in sealed houses or paneled houses. The King James uses the word sealed. The New King James uses the word paneled. They mean the same thing. In fact, sealed means paneled with wood. Something only that the upper class or royalty could afford. Luxurious paneled, luxurious built homes. Something like a beautiful cedar home, perhaps, that are built today. Let me give you the Matthew's paraphrase here of what Haggai's answer was. If it is not time to build the Lord's house, how have you managed to construct your own paneled houses? You have time to build your luxurious houses, but yet you don't have time to build God's house, my house, and do God's work. How can you just let it lie in waste? This just doesn't make sense. That's really Haggai's message to the people. Wow, what a reprimand, huh? Clearly, Haggai sounds the alarm clock loud and clear to make these complacent, apathetic, and indifferent people wake up to what God wanted them to do. Oh, dear people, may this not be true of us. God forbid. God forgive us if it is true of our lives that we have become complacent or indifferent or apathetic in any way. And if it is, we need this same reprimand today. We easily get wrapped up in putting our energies and our extra time and our monies into making our homes more comfortable, maybe more luxurious, but at the expense of the Lord's work in the Lord's house and what happens in the Lord's work and the spread of the gospel and tithing and giving to missions in the Lord's house, all of these things get neglected. Why? Because of our complacency and our apathy and our indifference. Which was exactly what was going on here with the people of Israel. And that's why God sent Haggai with this message to them. So, what's the reprimand from God here? Again, reprimands are never nice to receive, are they? But sometimes they are needed, and God knew that Israel needed this reprimand from his prophet Haggai to the people. What's the reprimand here? Sure, have a nice home. Have a nice home. Nothing wrong with having a nice home. Nothing wrong with having a comfortable, luxurious, nice home. But don't put all your energy and time and money into it to the neglect of God's house, is what he's saying. And allow complacency and apathy and indifference to set in, is the message from Haggai. It's like this Christian layman who took this preacher out to dinner. Nice thing to do. Nice idea, anybody? And he bought him an expensive dinner. This layman did. Bought the preacher an expensive dinner, and he left a generous tip for the waitress. And then they went to a church service together that evening, and they heard a good message. But when the offering plate was passed, the preacher's friend put in just a loony, much less than what he had just earlier at supper hour tipped the waitress. The preacher thought to himself, my, he's not even tipping God. Are you and I tipping God by our labors and our services rendered unto him in the name of Jesus? Or are we, for whatever the reasons, neglecting God and God's house and service in it? So in this reprimand, there is, first of all, a question, verse 4. And then in verse 5, there is an exhortation. And don't we need exhortations, right? Exhortations can be good. And so God gives Israel an exhortation through Haggai here in verse 5. Notice it. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's the exhortation. And Haggai was a good old-time preacher who preached the word of God just as it was. He preached, thus saith the Lord. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of preacher I want. One that preaches this holy book and is not ashamed of that in any way. Thus saith the Lord. That's the message Haggai proclaimed. And no preaching just to tickle people's ears and make them feel good. That's not the kind of church I want to be in. And neither do you. But sadly, there are many today who are just all about tickling people's ears and making them feel good. In fact, dear ones, 15 times this statement, thus saith the Lord, is mentioned. In just 38 verses, just two chapters, 38 verses, but yet 15 times that statement, thus saith the Lord, is mentioned. That says it's important, doesn't it? Did you know what the exhortation is here? Did you notice it? Verse 5, consider your ways. And then again in verse 7, consider your ways. That's in the New King James Version. And in the NIV, it says, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. A powerful statement, is it not? In fact, in the statement, you have the same, the theme of our study in this stirring message, this soul-stirring book of Haggai. You have the theme, really, for us in that statement. Consider your ways. That's the theme of Haggai, this book of Haggai. Now, the verb consider, again, it's an action word, consider, means to set your heart to. It means to think about. It means to ponder. It means to evaluate or to give careful thought to. Consider your ways. So what is Haggai therefore saying here? He's saying simply this, set your heart upon your ways. Think about what you are doing with your life. Think about what way your life is going. Consider your ways. Is it going your own way or the world's way, or is it going God's way? As Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof is the way of what? The way of death. In other words, caring only for your physical needs while ignoring your relationship with God will lead to ruin one day. The story is told of a 96-year-old lady who was a faithful attendant at the women's Bible study group. And every week she came with her lessons prepared and all completed, and she knew all the answers. She had them all written down. And one day, a tactless member in her group asked her, "Why do you work so hard on those lessons when you're old and it doesn't matter?" Oh, dear. What a question to ask that poor woman. But I love her response. Little 96-year-old Bess Elkins looked up and said to that other member in that women's study group, Bible study group, and she said it confidently, "I'm cramming for my finals. I'm cramming for my finals." Good for her. You see, church, she was investing in the eternal and in her finals and in hearing her master teacher say, Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's why she was passionate about finishing her women's Bible study lessons each week. She was passionate about that. Cramming for her finals because she knew that one day she's going to stand before her master teacher one day and give an account. What are you investing your life in? Things that are temporal or things that are eternal? By the way, there's only two things that are eternal to invest your life in. In my life, in the souls of men and women and boys and girls, and where they will spend eternity, heaven or hell. And the second eternal thing is what you're holding in your hands this morning, the Word of God, the eternal, everlasting Word of God. And that's why the Bible says in Colossians 3:2, commands every believer in follower of Christ to set your affection on things above, right? Things above. Jesus Christ, his word, his church, and the souls of men. Things above. Not on things of this earth. Set your mind on things above. Not on things of this earth. So, beloved, please understand that anything that you invest your life in, you put your heart and your soul in to that pertains to the word of God and to the souls of men and women hearing the gospel, and boys and girls hearing the gospel for the glory of God, you will be rewarded one day. Hallelujah. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. And remember that his word will never return void. And we plant the seed of the word of God in the hearts of boys and girls, it will take root and it will make a difference in their lives. That's the gold, silver, and precious stone that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3:12 when put through the fire of God's testing when I stand before him one day at the judgment seat of Christ for believers and so that they won't be burned up. If it's gold, silver, and precious stone, it's the wood, hay, and stubble, the stuff that's just done in the flesh and for the temporal rather than the eternal, it's going to be burned up, isn't it? It will not pass the test. And so that's why Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, commanded all of his disciples, you and I here this morning, who are followers of his, to lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and dust doth corrupt, right? But lay up for yourselves what? Treasures where? In heaven. Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. What are you investing your life in? What am I investing my life in? Laying up the treasures of this earth that will one day be left behind, or the treasures in heaven that will last forever in his heavenly kingdom? Excuse me. By the way, what we treasure most controls us. Let me say that again. What we treasure the most controls us. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Jesus taught us in Matthew 6. What we treasure the most controls us, whether we admit it or not. What we treasure the most controls us. What are you treasuring the most? What am I treasuring the most? The temporal, that is the possessions and the money and material things, the temporal, or the eternal? The word of God and the souls of men and women and boys and girls to either come to Jesus in salvation or to grow in Jesus in holiness and in their faith and abide in the Lord. Let's be like 96-year-old Bess Elkins and start cramming for our finals. Huh? Let's start cramming for our finals. Well, we've heard the question, we've heard the exhortation. Now comes the actual reprimand. Verse 6, there is the reprimand. Clearly, Haggai was concerned that the temple be rebuilt, but the people weren't. As evident here in verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Quite a description. So, to put verse 6 into today's language, it's this. You've been meddling around for 10 years now. Now, 10 years, now eating and drinking and filling your own barns, and you're still not satisfied. You're more concerned about earning a wage and filling your bank account, if you would, rather than your account with God. You're more concerned about the temporal than the spiritual. Wow, what a reprimand. How this must have grieved God's heart. He grieved knowing the people had not given him first place in their lives. And as a result, their work was not fruitful or productive, and their material possessions did not satisfy them. The harder the people worked for themselves, the less they had, because they ignored their spiritual lives. They ignored their relationship with God, because they were temporal focused rather than eternal and heavenly focused. Note the end of verse 6. It says, and he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. That's interesting, isn't it? Or as the New International Version puts it, you earn wages only to put them into a purse with holes in it. What good is a purse, ladies, with holes in it, right? You're not going to have a purse with holes in it and lose all your valuables in it with those holes in it. You end up losing it all, right? You see, while they were concentrating their energies and their monies on building and beautifying their own homes and neglecting the house of God, God's blessing was being withheld because they no longer put Him first in their lives. And isn't this the message for the church today in North America? Right? I believe it is. What did Jesus preach in His Sermon on the Mount? Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 6. And beginning here at verse 24, Jesus says this: "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches. Mammon means riches, material things, possessions, etc. You can't serve both, right? And then he says here in verse 31, "Therefore, do not worry, saying what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or what we shall wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." Then he says this: "But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What is he saying here? What is Jesus saying here? You put me first, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your family. I'll take care of your house. I'll take care of your church. I'll take care of your work. I'll take care of your health. I'll take care of you. You put me first and you live righteously. I'll take care of you. God forgive us if we're like the Israelites in any way, directing our energies and our monies, building and beautifying our own homes. And I'm not against that, and God's not against that. But if I'm doing that and neglecting my relationship with God and neglecting the house of God and the things of God and not laying up treasures in heaven, not reading my Bible as I should, not praying every day, not using my spiritual gifts and tithing and witnessing of our faith by word and action and attending and serving in our local church faithfully and loving God and loving people, then I've missed it, haven't I? If we're not investing our lives in eternal things and putting Christ first, and instead living for the temporal, we will not be productive and fruitful in our work and in our material possessions. And our material possessions, rather, will not satisfy us. It'll just be like putting things in a bag with holes in it, or a purse with holes in it. And like God said to Israel, it's like putting wages in a purse with holes in it, and you end up losing it all. And you miss out on the blessings and the provision of God upon your life and upon your family. Brethren, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Am I living for the temporal or the eternal? Am I laying up treasures in heaven or treasures on earth? Am I more concerned about building my comfortable home or building the house of God and the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and the things that will matter in eternity? In the classic book, In His Steps, Charles M. Sheldon, tells of a challenge given by a pastor to his people to pledge for 1 year not to do anything without first asking the question, WWJD. And that was a popular phrase back a number of years ago. What would Jesus do? WWJD. And that's a good question for us all to ask, isn't it? Well, this challenge, what would Jesus do, was kind of kindled a bit or rekindled a bit when a shabby man, mourning his wife who died in poverty, stumbled into a wealthy church and addressed the congregation that Sunday morning. And he said, "I heard some people singing at the church prayer meeting the other night, 'All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours.'" And this poor man who just lost his wife kept wondering as he sat on the steps outside just what they meant by it. "It seems to me there's an awful lot of trouble in the world," he said, "that somehow would not exist if all the people who sing such songs meant them and lived them out in their lives. What a rebuke. I wonder if someone posed the same question to me, what would be our response? Do we live our lives with that thought? What would Jesus do? Does that ring out in our minds each and every day? In our homes, in our marriages, in our workplace, in our school, in our church, in our community? What would Jesus do? Do we live our lives with that thought? What would Jesus do? Do we put that into practice every day? Sobering thought, isn't it, for us all this morning? Well, in closing, it's time to consider our ways too, right? It's time to stop making any excuses and live out our faith every day for the world to see Jesus in all that I do and all that I say. It's time for me to confess any complacency or apathy or indifference and set my heart on doing God's work in God's way, primarily through his church and for his glory till Jesus comes for his church. It's time to invest our energies and our time and our monies and our spiritual gifts and our talents in that which will last for eternity. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. And we don't want to stand before him empty-handed. And we want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And church, it's time to ask yourselves, and me included, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And then go out and do it. And do what he would do. And give him our best in whatever we do. After all, he gave his best for us, did he not? He gave his own life on the cross of Calvary so you and I might have life, and that we might have new life, and that we might have eternal life when we put our faith in him. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning to our hearts. Lord, thank you for the reminder that we need, Lord, of considering our ways and considering our focus in what we're living for. Are we investing in that which is temporal or that which is eternal? Are we all about laying up treasures in heaven or laying up treasures on this earth? And Lord, has perhaps complacency or apathy or indifference set into our hearts here, and we've been neglecting to be all about that which is eternal, and we've been allowing the temporal to kind of take control, and we've gotten our eyes off of you and onto the things about us. Forgive us of that, Lord. We confess any complacency, apathy, and indifference to you, any neglect of our relationship with you and to God's house, to your local church. We confess that to you this morning, Lord. Lord, we recommit our lives, ourselves to you this morning to be committed to doing what pleases you and what Jesus would do in our lives. And help us to be faithful to that end. And Lord, that you would just take our monies, our abilities, our possessions, our spiritual gifts, our talents, and Lord, we put them in your hands, and we'd ask, Lord, that you would take them and use them for your honor and your glory and your praise. And Lord, we want to be passionate about you. We want to be passionate about what you are passionate about, Lord, and you're passionate about your word, and you're passionate about souls of men and women and where they're going to spend eternity. And Lord, that's really what Cornerstone is all about here, Lord. Those two things about the eternal word of God and investing the gospel into the souls of men and women and boys and girls so that they might be made right with God and that they might be ready for heaven. So Lord, we commit all this to you this morning, and we just again renew our commitment to you and our faith in you and our lives we put into your hands here this morning, that you would take us and use us and mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, that we would be more and more like him. And that we would daily be asking ourselves, what would Jesus do? And Lord, who can I touch in the name of Jesus? Who can I show your love and your kindness, your loving kindness to in some way today? And how can I better serve you in these last days and witness for you? So help us to that end, Lord, that you would do your work in building your church.